Today's reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at the 27th verse. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who are married should live as if they were not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. The word of God for the people of God.
I am not married. No, not yet. One day.
I've been married almost 2 years.
I've been married 28 years.
I don't think that marriage is necessary.
Can't handle it or this thing called love.
There's hardships in both relationships. I mean, being single, you do things on your own. I mean, you may have friends and parents, but you don't have a significant other to rely on. And I think as a young adult, I'm searching for, and one day I'm going to find that person to lean on. So, but in a marriage, you also have hardships. But I don't know about those yet.
I don't know if there's a better place to be. I think it all depends on the individual person, where you are in your life, and, what makes sense one day maybe doesn't make sense the next day, and whether you're single, whether you're married, if you're enjoying it, I think is the point.
I think she leaves me in a cool sweat.
I believe that. I truly do. So I think there is someone out there for everyone. Just gotta find that person.
I think there could be multiple soulmates for people.
I think there's someone for everyone. I think it might take time to figure that out, but I think there's someone for everyone. I don't think I'm going to remain single forever.
I think marriage, it's definitely something that when you're prepared for it, that's all anyone really wants. I mean, I'm very young, and I see a very healthy relationship with my mom and my stepfather, and I could only hope to have what they do. I have to agree.
Well, there's a lot to think about. Single, married. A couple of comments before we pray. I think as I was hearing the scripture read again, I thought to myself, wow, you chose the most complicated scripture in the whole New Testament about singleness and marriage. Tom, great, good job. And so I'm going to ask your intense prayers in just a moment. I also want to tell you this, the book by Tim Keller, The Meaning of Marriage, he's got a chapter on singleness and marriage. And some of what I'm going to say comes out of there. And when I've got a real direct contact to a resource, I like to say that explicitly so there's no confusion. I believe that pastors all over the country ought to be reading books all the time. And I do that, and I hope you do it too. I think Christians all over the country, one of the ways that we love God is with our mind. And so the repetitive study and the habit of improving ourselves in that way, I think, is part of our faith tradition. So if you'd pray for me with me, I'd really appreciate it. Lord, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for a time to think about relationships. And I want to pray that this sermon would be a blessing to people in the church today. And I want to pray that you would speak to them. Perhaps use these words. If there's something that needs to be changed, I pray that you would. And I ask you to guide me as I preach and guide the congregation as it listens and opens itself to you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by just acknowledging that this is not a sermon about marriage, and it's not a sermon about singleness. It's a sermon about how we think about those two things, because you really have to have your theology of marriage and your theology of singleness in place before you can do either well. And so much of your other relationships is based off of where you're at in life once you reach adult life. And so that's the context. Marriage in our society, as you know, is a $1 billion industry. It's not $1 million, it's a $1 billion industry. And that's because the experience of getting married is so valued in America. Now, I want you to hear how I just said that. I think that the experience of getting married is far more valued than the experience of staying married and being married. Not just staying married. I mean, frankly, staying married can be reduced to an endurance course. I'm talking about the state of being married, a good state, a joyful state, an enriching state. Whether you're a female or a male, you've probably felt the pressure if you're single or have been single. Some of you, it's been so long, you're just trying to remember that because you've been married longer than you've been alive. But you know what I mean? Yeah, you just like you're like I don't even remember what I think I was born this way. I'm not sure because you've been. I do not mean that as a negative. I am not making fun of it. It's just after you've been married a long period of time, it's just sort of part of your identity. And this is the thing I want to really clarify. Your status about relationships is a part of your identity. That's why it's so important to think about it and to own it and to feel good about it. And so if you're single, many of you have felt, women have felt the pressure of Bride Magazine screaming at them, right? And talk about a billion-dollar industry. Can I just say something as a father of daughters? Oh, my goodness, I had no idea. Unbelievable. You can buy these magazines. They're about as thick as the old encyclopedias used to be, you know, and just awful. And so not that I have feelings about it, but I listen, I interact with brides and grooms all the time. I just finished a run of weddings where I did more weddings in about a 4-month period than I've ever done in my life. So it was just, and it was wonderful. I enjoyed them all. It was really celebratory. It was great. But when I think about all that goes into this anymore, it's just unreal. And it's not just the magazines. It's the television shows. You know, there's a TV show called Say Yes to the Dress. Have you heard of this? And apparently there's another one. My daughters tell me there's another one where they go and they people come and, yes, rate your reception. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine they come and rate your reception and they rate like 3 receptions on a given week. And then the one that's the best, they pay for it. Now, heaven forbid you're one of those other two couples, right, that's done a bunch of extras to get the best reception. The pressure on this is really extraordinary. Females of different ages, and some who are not even seriously dating someone this time, can put their interest on their Pinterest board, where that you can, if you see the perfect hairstyle or the favor that you want at your reception, or whatever it is, you can pin that up on that website and dream about it. Men, oh yes, it's coming your way, gentlemen. It's coming your way. There are now apps for your iPhone to help men get engaged. This one comes from Helzberg Diamonds. It's called the Proposal Pro. And men, you can get on this and it'll tell you, you know, you need to talk about the date, you need to talk about the ring, you need to talk about talking to the parents, you need to find her ring size, how you do that. And yes, notice on the far hand right, this is where we're going. Guys, have you ever loved a woman that much in your entire life? I mean, that is, if that's what it takes to say I love you, many of us are in deep trouble. Directly or indirectly, subtly or not so subtly, our culture has ascribed to the conviction sometimes that single people are unfinished business. And that's a problem. You even find it in private conversations. You find it in your family reunions. You find it when you gather. If you're a single person, single people have told me many times that the questions that are asked to them are really hard sometimes, like, aren't you married yet? Or, what's a nice girl like you doing unmarried? Or, what you need is a good wife. Found anybody to date yet? I'm praying, and I love when it gets Christianized, I'm praying the Lord will lead you to the right person. Parents say that, relatives say that, books and articles are written from a Christian viewpoint, quite often say things like, if you will only commit your life to Christ, God will give you a marriage partner. Are you kidding me? As though the issue is a faith issue, if you're single. One of the most non-biblical messages I could find, and yet it is found in a Christian publication. As one person said, it can leave a single person with the impression that they have an illness that only marriage can cure. So as we talk about relationship, one of the issues we have to consider is how we feel about being single and how we feel about being married. What's our theology of singleness, our theology of marriage? In other words, what's God say about it? When we say the word theology, that's God talk. It's what do we believe about it? Even before Jerry Maguire coined the phrase, "you complete me," to describe what he saw in his beloved, lots of people have felt that life will be incomplete until they get married. Now, we live in an interesting time where that is now shifting, and if that's on the one side, there's also a stark call on the other side towards fierce independence, okay? So it used to be that that was all you got, but now there's this other swing, and what's interesting is how few people live in the same middle on this thing. Because over here, what you have is a call to fierce independence where people will turn to single people and say, "Oh, think twice before you get married." And sometimes it's the hardened veterans of marriage, like you're in a war, for goodness sakes. It's a marriage, all right? It's not, you know, combat. It's marriage. If it's not going well, that's probably something you ought to think about. But the truth is, for most of us, it goes pretty well. For most of us, it's a blessing in many ways, many of which are measurable. That's the truth. And sometimes that call to independence comes from other single people saying, you know what, you get married, you'll sidetrack your vocation. You know, you're going to get off that good career track you're on. You're going to have to start making concessions. I love that. Concessions to your spouse. Or fear tactic is used. Wow, you really want to get married? You know what the divorce rate is? Look at your parents. So over here is the call to fierce independence, and if we're not careful, we live. See, if you live here, the danger is you overvalue marriage and want to rush into it. If you live here, the danger is you overvalue independence and you avoid intimacy. You avoid people getting too close to you, because that may lead to this marriage, which does change you. Does change your life. It does alter your circumstances. No doubt about that. So the question is not what's our society think or what's Aunt Rosellen think. The question that we've got to think about is what does God think? What's the Bible say? At the time the Bible was written, one thing I want to acknowledge is that there was this incredible pressure to get married in almost every culture on the face of the planet. You know, sometimes it was done for economic or political reasons. You find great rulers of that time getting married to secure alliances. Families often wanted to unite with other families because it would unite business interest, and that would benefit everyone. Community was a much more observed state than it is today. We live in community now, it's just that we don't notice it as much. But back in those days, people knew that if one person got married to another, there were outcomes that would benefit everyone or could hurt everyone. So they paid attention to that. In Jewish culture, so in Israel, marriage was fundamentally expected. If you weren't married by a certain age, and it was pretty young because people didn't live that long. So if you weren't married by a fairly young age, you were really an oddball. I mean, friends, Jesus was not married and he was 30. That was virtually unheard of. I mean, I bet Mary had to remind herself 1,000 times, he's the Son of God, he's the Son of God, it's okay. It's okay, he's not getting married. You know, she knew about the incarnation. But I bet in her culture, she had lots and lots of friends and relatives saying, what's wrong with your boy? Seriously, I mean, it's just very odd. So what I'm about to share with you now that's in the Bible is revolutionary. And it's going to come from the lips of the Apostle Paul, or from the pen, of the quill of the Apostle Paul. And I say it's revolutionary because so often there are these sort of tired old evaluations of Paul saying he's anti-woman, he's all about men in power. And frankly, the evidence is just not in the text. It's really not. Not when you read the all of Paul's writing. And you're going to hear one of those today that was absolutely revolutionary for its time. And it's in the Bible. It's what God inspired him to write. And what Paul says is this: both marriage and remaining single are good. Good. Good and valued by God for different reasons. In Ephesians, Paul writes about the beauty of marriage. What I should have done is gone to Ephesians, because my day would have been a lot easier today. I mean, all that confusing stuff that she read, honestly, I could just tell, I could feel it. Some of you, as she's reading, you're like, that's in the Bible? What is that, you know? Paul writes about the beauty of marriage in Ephesians 4. But in Corinthians chapter 7, he urges caution, and he tells his readers that singleness is a gift. For Paul, being single meant he could focus on his ministry in a way that married people could not. He knew that single people often are able to care for and minister to others in ways that, frankly, married people can't and don't because of the responsibility of marriage. And if you have children in your life as a fruit of your marriage, then that is a whole set of obligations that you have to attend to. Paul writes, those of us who use the things of the world, and he's before this, he's talked about how we're in a time now where things aren't like they used to be. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But then he gets this phrase, this sentence, for this world in its present form is passing away. This world in its present form are passing away. And he wants you to know that. He felt that the world was passing away in two different ways. First, he felt that Jesus had changed everything. The presence of Christ, I mean, and listen, Paul would have loved the incarnation being celebrated in the church. So we just got through all that Christmas period, right? And in Christmas, we talked about how revolutionary it is that God has come, Emmanuel, God with us. And Paul believed that that point on the timeline fundamentally altered the course of history. And so what Paul wants you to know is because Christ came, the world as you know it is passing away. Now, again, he's in the first century. He's entrenched in Judaism. He's been a student of one of the most famous rabbis that was ever in Judaism. And Paul's looking at everything he's learned, and what he's doing is he's reevaluating. He's going, you know what? Everything's different now. Our culture's different now. And he writes at one point, he goes, listen, here's how revolutionary it is. No longer is there going to be male or female. No longer is there going to be slave or free. No longer is there going to be Jew or Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that when he wrote that, he was telling a culture that fundamentally said women are in second place? Paul was saying men and women are one in Christ Jesus. And that's how he feels about being single and being married. Singleness, he believes, is a gift and as much of a gift as marriage is a gift. And the reason he believed it was a gift is he had people look at his own life and he said, I can minister to people in ways that if I was married, I couldn't. I can focus on Christ as a single person in ways that if I was married, I wouldn't. And so Paul said, the world has changed in that way. No longer male or female. No longer slave or free, no longer Jew and Gentile. We are one in what? In Christ. And he believed that was true of being single or married. Now, he thought the world was changing in a second way, too. First, the way of the world's passing. But second, the world is passing. Paul believed that in his lifetime, the second coming of Christ would occur. Paul felt that people had very little time left. And so the way I think about this, and I was thinking of it this week, you ever notice how before you go on a long trip, like say you're going on a vacation, have you ever noticed how much stuff you get done 2 days before your vacation? Right? Sometimes I need to schedule a vacation just so I can start getting stuff done. Because suddenly it's like, wow, here's a check I haven't cashed. Wow, here's a phone call I haven't made. Oh, wow, I've got to really get on this before I go out of town. And you've got this to-do list of, say, 30 things, and you're pounding through the to-do list because you know you're going out of town. But here's what I don't do before I go on a vacation. I don't pick up long-term big bucket list items. I don't say, you know what, I've always wanted to go parachuting. You know, today's the day. I don't do that 2 days before vacation, mostly because I want to live and go on the vacation. But also just because it's just not, the vacation makes me think of the time is short, what must I get done? Now, Paul believed this world was passing away because he thought the second coming of Christ would happen at any moment. And as a result, he said, think about your life in very short-term ways. Therefore, if you're single, probably not time to get married. But he made a concession, because he's a reasonable person in many ways. He was kind of extreme sometimes, but he could be reasonable. He'd say, but listen, if you're burning with passion for somebody, go ahead and get married, because frankly, burning with passion is such a distraction. Just get married, right? I mean, if that's where you're at, go for it. Why? Because being single or being married, equally valued. But Paul lived with this sense that the world was going to come to an end. And so he said, what he said is, in this short-term time, focus on Christ and your ministry for Christ. And by the way, what Paul wanted you to do with your life was to tell other people about Jesus. Because if Christ comes a second time and your next-door neighbor doesn't know anything about Christ, Paul essentially said, that's on us. Because we never shared our faith with anybody. So his point was, not the time to make long-term commitments. Now, we live in a world where we don't have that same sense of urgency. We wait in the expectation of Christ coming, but I have no idea if that's going to happen in our lifetime or not. So we look at this just a little differently from the way he did in that regard. But the first thing is still equally true. The way of this world is going to go away one day. Years ago, when you think about marriage and singleness, what Paul wanted us to understand is that we could be more devoted to Christ if we had the focus of a single person. I'm a married person. I think you can be very devoted to Christ as a married person, and in ways that are different from being single. Not better, but different sometimes. But just think about the difference. Years ago, I was talking about a wonderful woman in a church, and this woman had never married. She'd gone her whole life, she'd never married, she died at a very old age. And so after her funeral, I was talking about her with someone, and it was a friend of this woman's, who was also older, and had observed her most of her life. And I said to this woman, about the woman who was deceased, I said, she was just a saint. So she was so encouraging, she was so patient, she was so loving. She was so committed to Christ. We just went on and on. I assumed that this woman was just going to keep going, yes, 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 yes. And she did. She agreed with everything I said. And then she turned to me and she goes, you know, I appreciate all that. But you know what? If I lived her life, I'd be a saint too. She said, if I came home every day and nobody disagreed with me, and nobody suggested that I needed to change something, and I didn't have unappreciative people living me. She goes, if I didn't have a husband and didn't have children, I'd be a saint too. Now, what's she saying? What she's saying is there is a complexity. And it's not that people that are single don't have a complicated life. I get everybody's got a complicated life. But there's a unique complexity of, at the end of the day, walking into a living space that's full of people. Okay, that's her point. That's all her point is. Paul would have agreed with that. Paul would have fundamentally agreed. And what Paul would have said is, he would have said, Paul would have said, I just like going home at the end of the day where I can recalibrate my life with Christ and serve others and do that in an undistracted fashion. That was Paul's life. So, being single or married was not the primary issue for Paul. And what Paul would want us to know is that there's this embedded understanding that he had about marriage that affected his view on singleness, and it's in verse 28. Those who marry will face what? Many troubles in this life. And then he goes, I mean, this guy's strong. I want to spare you that. You're like, Paul, man, can you really say that in the Bible? Those of you who are married who have ever been married, can I ask you a question? Raise your hand if that's true. Okay, now there are a couple of very wise spouses that are not raising their hand. There's a woman in the back row, and you're going to hold that over him for the rest of the day. I know how that's going to go. But what Paul just acknowledges is, listen, if you live in this proximity to somebody else, there's going to be trouble. And here's the reason. You're not complete. You, in many ways, are broken. And Paul never underestimated the power of sin. Paul knew that when you get married, when you live in this close of proximity with somebody else, there's brokenness in your life because of what things people have done to you. There's brokenness in your life because of decisions that you've made. There are habits and compulsions and temptations that you give into regularly. All of us do. What Paul knew is, when you get married, you bring that right into the room. And Karen, put that back up just for 1 second. And that's why there are going to be troubles. Now, this is exacerbated if you then look to the other person and think, that person can complete me. Yeah, and see, if you're honest about it, if you say, you know what, I do have some of that junk in my life, but it's okay because I'm so in love with this person and our love will fix it. That person can complete me. Then you've got a real problem. Because friends, can I tell you something? No one has the power to complete you. No one has the power to fix you. And you don't have the power to fix anybody else. Now, you can live in a marriage and be loving. You can be encouraging. You can be supportive. You can surround somebody with blessing. You can be a servant. All these things are the good ways that God uses marriage. But none of us can fix another, nor can we complete the other. And that's why Paul says, listen, if you're single, be aware of that. And then when he talks about marriage, as he does in Ephesians 4, and even some in 1 Corinthians 7, but especially in Ephesians 4 when he talks about marriage, he talks about that servant nature, the need to love and to be sacrificial and all those things, because he wants us to live out the best state of marriage we can have. And so Paul believed that you could be full and complete, but the relationship that would do that would be your relationship with Christ. That's what would complete you. And so Paul calls people to secure themselves not to another person for that sake. He says, secure yourself to Christ. Anchor yourself to Christ. My nephew, as I told you, got married a couple weekends ago, and he and his wife chose for their at their wedding a hymn called In Christ Alone. We sing it here sometimes. And it's just a beautiful hymn, and as it was being sung, I thought to myself, there is no better song that could be sung at this wedding than a song that says, In Christ Alone. Why? Because as they anchor themselves to Christ, so they will bless each other. But if they don't anchor themselves to Christ, you know what you've got? Two broken humans living in close proximity. And that can be really hard for any of us. You know, it's just, that's where it gets difficult. So in Ephesians 4, 21 and 22, Paul writes this. So I'm flipping into another letter that we think Paul wrote. When you heard about Christ, he says, think back to when you first became a Christian. When you heard about Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to what? Your former way of life. And that's to say that you had a style of living that you had before you were committed to Christ. But friends, if you become committed to Christ, you ought to have a sense of demarcation. You ought to have a sense that, wow, I'm trying to be new and fresh in Christ. So he says, in regard to your former way of life, you were taught to do what? Come on, say it with me. You were taught to do what? Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, by the brokenness and by the sinfulness, and be made new in the attitude of your mind. So he says, he's sort of saying, you secure yourself to Christ, and then you're going to start having a new attitude about everything. That attitude's going to affect especially your relationships. How you treat others is going to be very different. And to, read with me, put on the... Yeah, you and I have to put on the new self created to be like God in what? True righteousness and holiness. Not in selfishness, not in self-centeredness, not in what pleases me, not in what's best for me. And that is really hard in relationships. Doesn't matter if it's a friendship or a relationship at work or a marriage. Or an apartment mate. Getting to the place where I am created to be like God in holiness and righteousness wow, that means that I would be a blessing to everybody I was related to. So what Paul's saying is, if you want a new experience, whether single or married, you and I have to throw off our old self and secure ourselves to Christ, and that will give us a complete new self, and that's when you will be complete. You won't be complete until God completes you. And here's the deal in this. God's not going to do it without an invitation from you. And this is why I'm not a Calvinist. This is why I don't use phrases like God's perfect plan for my life. God does have a perfect plan for my life, but God's not going to do it to me while I am inactive. It's not like being caught up in a wave that you can't get out of. No. God wants to interact with me every day, and God is giving me free will to choose the perfection that God's offering. And I don't just choose it once. Hey, and those of you who are married, you know what I'm talking about. You don't just choose marriage once when you stood up here and the bride and everything was pretty. You have to choose it when things get ugly. And you have to do that if you're single too. Because if you're single, you're under the same pressure the rest of us have, which is, how do I live my life for Christ? How do I make His love that which transforms me, and His love that which I give to others? Be made in this new self, created to be like God in true righteousness. And what I want you to make sure you don't do is underestimate sin. So in the 1800s, the Chicago River was a shallow, sluggish body of water, and all the effluent from the stockyards in Chicago flowed right into the river. And as a result, between the 1880s and 1890s, they lost about 10,000 people a year to cholera and typhoid fever. In 1885, I hope I've got my date right, they had over 100,000 deaths. And it was all because of the brackish water. Because as it got closer to the Great Lake, it slowed down, and that wasn't carried off. And it was actually, they said, in some places in the river, it was actually combustible. That's how bad it was. So what they did is the engineers got together, the city engineers, and what they did is they dug a 28-mile canal that had more material, more rock and dirt than the Suez Canal. I never knew this until just recently. And they dug that 28 canal, and they brought the water from the Great Lakes into the river in such a way that they actually reversed the course of the Chicago River. And it began to flow into the Des Plaines River, I think that's right, and then that eventually flowed into the Great Mississippi. And as a result, all that stagnant waste that had been sitting there started to move out. And some historians believe that the city of Chicago would not be what it is today if these engineers had not made that change to figure out, how do I push out the junk and bring in that which is fresh and good? Now, what Paul believed is that's what you've got to do in your life with Christ. That you've got this junk in there and you don't like the smell of it, hey, you want to really find out how much junk you've got in your life? Get married. Because when you get in close quarters, it's really going to come out. And what I want to say to you is this. Paul's right. Look at this verse. He says, get rid of it. Get rid of the bitterness, the rage, the anger, the brawling, the slander. Think about how many marriages become this. And every form of malice. But don't just think about how many marriages become this. Think about how many friendships become this. Think about how many human relationships, how many relationships between siblings, how many relationships between fathers and children and mothers and children and back and forth. We have the ability to mess up all of our relationships. But what Paul says is be kind and compassionate and forgiving, just as in what? Christ. God forgave you. All those good things you want, they're in Christ alone. Nobody in this room's got it figured out. I'll tell you that. I'm looking at some of you I've known for years. Everybody in this room is broken in a different way. And it's Christ alone who can change us. And if God changes us, changes our relationships. And I want to invite you to do three things, okay? Because I told you, this sermon series is going to be the John Wooden series. And John Wooden took the best basketball players in the country in high school. He brought them to college and he taught them first, here's how you put on your socks. Because if they had blisters in the fourth quarter, they couldn't play. So here's your simple lesson. I want to invite you to do three things to change your relationships. Pray daily. No, Karen, put that right back up. I'm sorry that you can't read my mind today. You do a great job. You just have that one step you can't do. See this, these things you want, kindness, compassionate, forgiveness, all those good things. That's going to come if you and I pray every day and say, God, here I am again. Make me new again. Because sediment is hard to get rid of. Number two, read your Bible. I'm going to invite you this month to read the four Gospels. Probably take you through February. If you do it, because I'm going to invite you to do it slowly, a couple chapters a day. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Here's why. Many of us have not read the Gospel, a Gospel, fully, ever. I hate to admit that, but that's true. Many of us have not read a full Gospel for a long period of time. And if we, who are experienced Christians, are not reading the Gospel, we will forget who Jesus was. And if we forget who Jesus was, he can't influence us. Third thing, come to worship weekly. This is kind of a January thing, I'm telling you. And let's come to worship no matter what it's doing out. You know, sometimes you don't come to worship because it rains. You aware of that? And sometimes you don't come to worship if it's too sunny. And God help us if it snows a half an inch. So what I want to say is, you don't cancel the other portions of your life because of weather. Don't cancel this one either. Because I don't know about you, I need to sit in a sanctuary once a week and recalibrate. And I need to invite Jesus to come back into my heart so that I might be more of a blessing. I wish I could do it more, and I do in some ways. But pray, read the scripture, attend worship. That's what I want to encourage you to do. Anchor yourself to Christ. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I want to pray your blessing on these people. I want to pray that somebody felt convicted today to begin to read the Gospels, pray to you and submit, and attend worship weekly. And I want to pray that as we do that, we change everything. And I want to pray that you'll meet us in our prayers. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we're going to stand for the benediction. Would you stand with me? I want to pray that you will go in the love of Christ. I want to pray that Jesus will fill your cup. And I want to pray that as you anchor yourself to Christ, you'll be a blessing. And I don't care if you're single or married, you are loved of God and you are just fine. Hey, turn to the person next to you. Tell them they're just fine. You're just fine. You're so fine. God already loves you. Doesn't matter what your state is. So go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.